test them all, hold on to what is good, reject every kind of evil. Well, does that mean that if someone is recognized as a spiritual leader, we should check everything that they say out? We should ask God if it's true? We should go to the scripture? I love the verse. You hear it a lot. Now the Berean Jews were of more noble character than those in Thessalonica, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. The Berean Jews were commended. A guy shows up. His name is Paul. He's an apostle. He's a prophet. He's a teacher. He had a vision. He had an encounter with Jesus on the road to Damascus. And he says, this is what God is saying. And they get out their Bibles and they check out everything he said. And they're commended for it. And if you're supposed to, if they were commended for checking out Paul, you check out me, you check out anybody else you hear. Go back to the Word of God. Can God speak to somebody and have a message that he wants to be spread? Yes, he can. But we have an obligation to know the Word of God, to study it and to search it out and to test everything that anybody tells us is from God. Does Huldah's message apply today? With the current rate of abortions, and you do know that at least one state has legalized perinatal abortion, which essentially means that the medical examiner is not to try to find out the cause of death for any baby for 1 month after it's born. That's what it means. And they're saying if they could, the parents could abort it because of a deformity before it was born, but the doctor didn't find it, it's only right that they should be able to let it die afterwards. We've got some really evil stuff going on. We've got the promotion of lifestyle the Bible condemns as sinful. We've got the rising influence of witchcraft, paganism, and the occult. You know, they had that huge thing of gathering about Satan in Boston. It's out in the open more than it's been. And I'm going to say very honestly, I wonder if we've reached a point in time where judgment is inevitable. I don't like saying that, but I think it's about the only honest thing I can say. I don't know. When I say things like this, people say things like, well, you're taking promises made to God's chosen people, and you're trying to apply them to the United States, and we're not God's chosen people. You're right. We're not God's chosen people. This is Jeremiah chapter 18. If at any time I announce that a nation or kingdom is to be uprooted, torn down, and destroyed, and if that nation I warned repents of its evil, then I will relent and not inflict on it the disaster I had planned. That doesn't say if Israel, it says if any nation. And the rest of the chapter applies it to Israel. But it's a general principle. God judges nations. But God also honors repentance, as he did in the case of Josiah. But what if things have gotten so bad that God has sent a prophet, or maybe a whole bunch of prophets, and they've said, because of this sin, God is going to judge? Jonah was sent to Nineveh to announce that Nineveh will be destroyed in 40 days. There is nothing in the message God gave him that said, unless you repent. But they repented. And guess what? God didn't destroy Nineveh at that time. He did about 120, 150 years later, because they didn't repent the second time. And Jonah knew that God would do that. And I said to myself, did Huldah hear a special message from God? Or should she just know that that's how God is? He's always eager to forgive. He's always eager to show mercy. Ahab, if you've ever read what Elijah said to him after he took over Naboth's vineyard, all your male descendants are going to die. The dogs are going to eat your wife. They're not even going to be able to bury her. And it goes on and on. And what does Ahab do? He puts on sackcloth and he goes about quietly and he humbles himself. And God says, okay, it's not going to happen now. The judgment came after he died. And Josiah is told, okay, you repented. The promised judgment will not come in his lifetime. And it's fascinating if you know the whole story. Josiah's reign is marked by peace. And he dies in a battle. And you say, well, he wasn't supposed to die in a battle. He died in a battle that had nothing to do with him, but he decided to get involved in. And it didn't really impact Judah all that much. You know, there are two opposing extremes when we talk about where we are and the last days. I grew up using a Scofield Reference Bible, and there's a note, and I think it's in 2 Timothy, I haven't looked it up for a while, that says, once apostasy sets in, it's irreversible, it's all done. And I used to believe that, and I don't anymore. I've read the book of Judges more than once. There was apostasy over and over again, and over again they repented, and God forgave them. But I meet a lot of Christians who believe we're in the great apostasy that the Bible predicts in the last days. And judgment is inevitable. There's nothing we can do about it. Do I believe we're in the apostasy of the last days? Yeah, I'm preaching through 2 Timothy. It's pretty obvious that it's talking about what's going on. And there's an attitude that goes with that that very often says, my paraphrase, if we circle the wagons, maybe we can protect the women and children, but there's nothing much that's going to happen. I've got friends on the Pentecostal side of things who go to Acts chapter 2 and say that God is going to pour out his spirit on all flesh in the last days, and there's going to be an incredible revival, and we just need to wait till it happens. And I don't really agree with that either. Matthew 24 is sort of fascinating. This is Jesus answering, what is the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? And I'm not going to cover everything in these verses, but I want you to notice something in them. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. And that word translated saved there is translated survive about six verses later. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come. And I first started thinking about this. The question I asked myself was, well, if the great apostasy happens and everyone turns away from the Lord, who goes and tells all the people who've never heard the gospel? And again, my training was New Tribes, Ethnos 360 now, but you've heard me say it. in the 60s, 1960s, there were 2,000 languages that had part of the scripture. There are about 7,000 languages in the world. They think there will be scripture translations started in all of them by 2035. That means from 1960 to 2035, they'll do 5,000 languages, and in the first 1,900 years of the church, they did 2,000. Does that sound like great apostasy, nothing going on spiritually? It sure doesn't sound that way to me. We're living in the greatest advance of the proclamation of the gospel to every tribe and language and people and nation since the first century. And a lot of this has come out of the first and second Great Awakening in this country. What's going on is there are places where God is moving in power, and there are places where people are falling away from God left and right. Now, Pew Research, and the first time I saw the name, I thought, Church Pew, it's a church group. No, it's secular and it's very liberal. Says that it's pretty much neck and neck. The two fastest growing religions in the world are Islam and Christianity. But if you separate evangelical Christianity out, it's the fastest growing religion in the world. You say, how can that be? I see what's going on. In 1970, two out of every three people who said they were born again lived in Europe or North America. Today, three out of every four people who say they're born again do not live in Europe or North America. That's stunning. What's going on is God is on the move. You know what the two fastest declining belief systems in the world are? This is Pew Research again. Atheism and agnosticism. Now, we live in a country that's a mess, and we've sort of been on the defensive, it seems like, for a long time. And we sort of feel like the devil's winning. But he's not, and he won't, and we need to know that. So how should we then live? Accept the reality that as a nation, we're in the shape spiritually that we are in because of the failure of the church collectively and us individually to be salt and light. Jesus said, "You're the salt of the earth." But if the salt loses its saltiness, it's fit for nothing except to be thrown out and trampled on by men. You look at what happened in Germany under Hitler. The church didn't stand. They compromised. They compromised because they didn't want to get in trouble. And then Hitler crushed them. He trampled on them. And either the church will become what God calls it to be, and we will evangelize and we will disciple, or we're going to get trampled. Sorry, but that's how it works. So what do? We choose to be part of the solution, or we choose to be part of the problem. And the first thing to be part of the solution is to really believe that if we seek God, he will use us. If we seek God collectively, he will use us. That God does not want anyone to perish. That God longs for people to come to him. That God is trying to move among his people. And prayer is part of that. And doing the things he tells us to do is part of that. That's Alda's message. No matter how messed up things get, no matter how bad things are. If we really seek God, He's always willing to forgive. He's always willing to show mercy and work. I'll pick on somebody. Heather Smith prayed this in one of our prayer meetings once, and it stuck in my head. She said, "I just realized, Lord, that everything we're asking you to do, you want to do a whole lot more than we want you to do it." And I really believe that. J. Edwin Orr, the famous church historian, said, "When God wants to send revival, He first sets His people to praying." That's true too. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you love us. I thank you that you're a God of mercy. Lord, we as a people in this country have really dropped the ball. We've compromised. We've let all the good things that you've given us distract us to the point where we're not seeking you with a whole heart. Very often we've gotten discouraged and felt like seeking you wasn't going to make a difference. But Lord, you always respond when people seek you. Help us to believe that. Help us to do that. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You are dismissed.